time to do that. We're going to be eventually getting to Genesis chapter 22, so you can turn to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, and turn to chapter 22, which is what we're going to be studying tonight. We're in a series of that we called Famous and Infamous Stories of the Bible. And some of the stories are going to be well known to you, and some of the stories, as you've already seen, are foreign to you. You've never heard these stories before. And we started looking at a man last week called Abram. And we talked about the call of Abram, how God came to Abram and called Abram out of the land that he had been living in, Ur of the Chaldeans, and he called him out of there and told him, I want you to go where I show you. He didn't give him a lot of information. He wanted Abraham to walk by faith, and he wanted Abraham to go where he would lead him daily. And that's what we're going to study tonight. We're going to continue the story of Abram. We studied chapter 11 of Genesis last week. Tonight we're going to study chapter 22. And if you look at chapter 22, you'll see that it starts, the first verse says this. After these things, God tested Abraham's faith. And that's an interesting first line of chapter 22, because what it's talking about, after these things, God tested Abraham's faith, he's talking about everything that's happened in Abram's life from chapter 11 all the way to chapter 22, where he has now become Abraham. So I want to give you a little bit of highlight of what has been going on in Abram's life till he becomes Abraham in chapter 22, because this is the thing. These are the things that God is going to use or actually cause the issue that is going to bring chapter 22 into play of why Abraham would have to be tested. We saw last week that Abram was called out of his land and he was to travel to where God showed him. Eventually, God brought Abram to the promised land, Canaan. This is Canaan, this is Israel, and this is what God shows him. So Abram travels through Canaan, he sees it, says, wow, this is great, this is awesome. He stays there for a little while, but then there's a bad famine. Usually a drought causes the famines, and what happens is God then leads Abram down to Egypt. And God is good to Abram. He takes him down to Egypt and shows him the way there. But in Egypt, an interesting thing happens. See, Abram's wife, Sarai, is beautiful. And so he comes up with an idea. He says, you know what? Let me just tell you what's going to happen, what I foresee happening here. These kings in Egypt are going to see that you're so beautiful that they're going to kill me because I'm your husband, and they're going to take you. So I got an idea. What we'll do is I will tell them that I'm your brother and you're my sister, and there really isn't a problem because, you know, there's no husband to get rid of, just a brother, so there wouldn't be a problem. And eventually they go down to Egypt with this plan, and sure enough, it turns out to be a disaster. Sarai is taken by the Egyptian kings. She is going to be one of their wives. God steps in, and the whole thing's just a big mess because Abram doesn't do things properly, but God does. And God saves the whole situation, returns Sarai to Abram. They head back out of Egypt, even more wealthy than when they went in. God is good to Abram. Along the way, along these chapters, you'll find that Abram's nephew Lot, who always seems to find himself in trouble, he winds up getting himself kidnapped or abducted in a big war. A big war takes place, and he's abducted. So Abram, little Abram, this is one guy, he takes 318 of his servants and goes to rescue Lot against these four or five kings who have this major army. And once again, God is good to Abram. He rescues Lot, and Lot is brought back out of there. Good things happen. But along this way, there's one thing that Abram really, really wants that he doesn't have. Anybody know what that is? He wants a son. He doesn't have any children that are his in Sarai's, and he really, really wants this. So he prays about it, and we see what God's going to bring. Along the way, God keeps talking to him, making things happen, all for the better for Abram. Eventually, what happens is Sarai does get told by prophets, traveling prophets come. These are actually angels come, and they predict Sarai's going to have a baby. And this is amazing to them, but they're excited because this is what they've always wanted. Again, God is good to them. God gives them a child. Along the way, God says, we're going to change your name too. You're no longer going to be Abram. Now I'm going to change your name. Abram, your name is going to be called Abraham, which means father of a multitude, because that's what you're going to be. And Sarai, your name is going to be changed to Sarah, which means princess. It's amazing things that God just keeps doing more and more good things for them. I've skipped a lot of things, but you can see all along the way, Abram, who's now Abraham, is blessed and given more and more and totally protected. And then we come to chapter 22. So all these amazing things have happened. Even when Abraham does silly things, God comes through for him. And God totally protects him and gives him everything he could possibly want, including this son. The son's name is Isaac. That's when we arrive at chapter 22, and that is why we see verse 1 say, after these things, God tested Abraham's faith. God said to Abraham, Abraham. Abraham answered, says, here I am. Then God said, take your only son, Isaac, the son you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Kill him there and offer him as a whole burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Abraham got up early in the morning and saddled his donkey. He took Isaac and two servants with him. After he cut the wood for the sacrifice, they went to the place God had told them to go. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey. My son and I will go over there and worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the sacrifice and gave it to his son to carry, but he himself took the knife and the fire. So he and his son went on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, father. And Abraham answered, yes, my son. Isaac said, we have the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb that we will burn as a sacrifice? Abraham answered, God will give us the lamb for the sacrifice, my son. So Abraham and his son went on together and came to the place God had told him about. Abraham built an altar there. He laid the wood on it. And then he tied up his son Isaac and laid him on the wood on the altar. Then Abraham took his knife and was about to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! Abraham answered, yes. And the angel said, don't kill your son or hurt him in any way. Now I can see that you trust God, that you have not kept your only son, from me. Then Abraham looked up and saw a male sheep caught in a bush by its horns. So Abraham went and took the sheep and killed it. He offered it as a burnt offering to God, and his son was saved. We're going to end there. I know I have more there, Lori. We're going to end right there. I think you get the gist of what happened in this story, right? God is saying to Abraham, I want you to prove that you will hold nothing back from me. He asks him to take his son and offer his son as a burnt offering. Now, is God into human sacrifice? No. He makes that very clear in Deuteronomy. God is not into that. This was a test. But he put Abraham to this test. And Abraham takes his son, takes him to Mount Moriah, and builds an altar, puts him on it, ties him up, and is about to do this thing. And God's angel stops him. And God there too. Proof enough, you're the real deal, Abraham. God gives them a sacrifice, a ram, and they take care of that. Point one of this story is this, and this is important lessons to learn from these stories. This Mount Moriah experience brought about the question this, was Abraham loving God, or was Abraham loving what God does for him? Does that make sense to you? There's a difference. Does Abraham love God for who God is and what God does in just in himself? Or is Abraham in love with God for all the things God gives him and what he turns his life into? Remember, Abraham had become a very rich man, very blessed by God. God had taken Abraham from where he was, and he promised to make Abraham a great new nation. And this nation would live forever, God told him.
Not only did God provide for Abraham materially, God gave him the one thing Abraham dreamed about that he could not get on his own. And that was his own child with him and Sarah. Now, if you add all this up, and if you read all those chapters that we talked about from 11 to 22, you come up with this. Serving God is a very, very good deal. It's a good deal. But God has a way of reminding us of what our priorities are supposed to be. And in Abraham's case, God wants to make sure that Abraham has not lost sight of his first love. First and foremost, just loving and obeying God. That loving and obeying God is number one, not all the things he does for us. I had a friend who took a job one time. He was a creative guy. And he went to work for this company, and this company said, "Oh, we are so thrilled that you're going to come work for us. This is a gigantic family. We are just, you know, a creative powerhouse here. And we love you at our own expense. You know, we really want you to come be a part of this family and just produce and feel comfortable here and safe. And we really can't wait for you to just come here and be a part of this family." He said, "This sounds great." And so he took the job. And for a while, he was a powerhouse. He had all kinds of creative ideas. He led the charge on a lot of products. He made things happen in a good way. But then time went by. Some of his creative juices started to kind of dry up. He wasn't the guy with all the ideas. He wasn't the guy with all the answers. And then one day they came to him. And they said, "We have to tell you, we're hiring a new guy, fresh out of college, loaded with ideas, loaded with creativity. We got to let you go. You no longer produce." He said, "But what about the family?" He found out that it really wasn't a family. It wasn't where they loved him at his own expense. He was only as good as his last performance. He was only as good as his last piece of creativity. And eventually they moved him on. What he told me was they wanted me for what I could do for them. They really didn't want the best for me at their expense. God is very much the same way here with Abraham. Abraham, do you love me? Am I first and foremost, if it was just me, would that be enough? Would that be what you would serve? Or do you love what I do for you? And it's that question that we have to ask ourselves as a takeaway. We ask ourselves the same thing. God has a way, gang, of stepping into our lives and making our lives something incredible. He makes incredible things out of them. And we love what he does for us. But what if all those things were gone? What if all those things that he brought to us were no longer ours? What if they never happened? Would loving God be enough? We talked about this in men's group recently as we're studying the book, No Excuses. All the men talked about it and things that we were learning in the Bible, how, you know, when we come to Jesus Christ and we give Jesus Christ our life and we ask him to take control of our life, he does that. And it's an amazing, amazing time when you first accept Jesus Christ, because you lose the weight of all the sin. You're forgiven. You lose the guilt. A fresh new slate is in front of you. Everything is just so blue sky. But Jesus promised it. Apostle Paul promised it. And God talks about using trying fires to grow us, to test us, to make us what he wants us to be. And those fires come, gang. No doubt they're coming to each and every one of our lives. And we talked about it in men's group, how when these fires come and hit us as baby Christians or even intermediate length growth Christians, when they hit us, only two things are going to happen. One of two things. You're either going to melt away from this whole thing, or you're going to say, "Though he slay me, yet will I serve him." Those are the Christians that come out on the other end and are solid for the rest of their life. They know what it's like to serve God and have only God with nothing else. There are Christians who served Jesus Christ when they were going to a stake to be burned. Jesus was enough. There are Christians who served Jesus Christ in concentration camps. Jesus was enough. Sometimes, in American Christianity, if we don't have 2 cars, 2.5 baths, if we don't have all those things, what good is Jesus? The question that the Mount Moriah experience asks us is, are you loving God or are you loving what he does for you? Because God says the priority has to be love me, period. Wherever I lead, wherever I take you, wherever this goes, whatever I give you, trust me. And if you can, you're solid. And you will make it the distance. That leads us to point two. Point two from this story is this. Trips to Mount Moriah are necessary. God had asked Abram for some pretty incredible actions here, hasn't he? We studied some of these actions last week about leaving his home and just going blindly where God calls us to go. But now God asks Abram for the one thing that Abram would most likely hold back or say no to God about. How could Abram give up the one thing that he held most precious, the most dear? In only a few more passages in the Bible, as we study, God's going to make it even more abundantly clear that we are not to have anything in front of God, nothing, no other gods before him, nothing. For Abraham, the thing that he could love more than God, the possibility was for him to love his son Isaac more than God. Abraham's love for Isaac would not be allowed by God to surpass Abraham's love for God. These things, these other gods, they can take any form. They don't have to be Isaac. For some of us, it could be a possession. A possession that we have that is more important than anything else. For some of us, it can be a life's pursuit. No matter what, that is the goal. Nothing will take higher precedence in my life than getting that goal. That's a god. That's something you're holding higher than God. It could be a habit that you're not willing to end. When you know God has told you through the Holy Spirit, it's got to end. For others, it could be a relationship that God wants healed, that hasn't been healed. That you're holding pride, holding that bitterness against that person. For others, it could be a dream. A dream that if that came along, I would sell God down the river for that dream. For Bill McCartney, it was a job. Bill McCartney loved football. Bill McCartney loved coaching football. And when he was given the head coach job in Colorado, University of Colorado, he said, let me just make a promise to you all very clearly right here on the day that I take this job. It will be God first, family second, football third. That's how it's going to go. But according to Bill McCartney, he didn't keep that promise for very long. He said the thrill and the challenge of resurrecting this football program that had been in horrible disarray, it took way too much time, way too much attention, and he loved it. Because as he did resurrect his team, they started winning. Year after year after year, winning records, and his priorities, his focus started to change. And in 1990, he won the national championship in football with his team. Very difficult to do. A lot of people came and said, you have reached the pinnacle of success. And he said, that's funny because in my heart I feel empty. I've broken the promise. My family's a wreck. I don't hardly talk to God. But football has consumed me. And so I have to walk away from it. And he did. Is there anything that God could ask you for that you would say no to him about? If God asked you to build this relationship, which you had said no to, could you say yes? If God asked you to end a relationship that has become more important to you than God, could you end it? If God asked you to give up your dream, give up your dream. For Abraham, he asked him to give up his homeland, give up living with his father in that land. Give up that. And embrace the dream I have. I have a dream, God says, that I want accomplished. And you can own it. I invite you into it. Can you do that? Is there anything God could ask of us that we would say, I can't do that? A habit? An attitude? A trait? God wants to sit in the driver's seat of our life. And not only does he want to drive our life, he wants us to own him as the one who calls all the shots, who makes it all happen. So when anything comes our way that God asks us for, we would say, whatever you want, Lord, though you slay me, yet will I serve you. Is there anything God could ask of you that you would say no to? The third point from the message, from the story of Abraham and Isaac at Mount Moriah. The third point is this. Abraham didn't prove his love of God to God. He proved his love of God to himself and to Isaac, his son. You see, as we go through the Bible, we'll see just a small portion of Isaac's life later. But what we see is very interesting in Isaac's life. We see that Isaac is very much like his dad. He has the same faults, and more encouragingly, he has the same strengths. In chapter 24, Abraham arranges the marriage of his son Isaac. He goes and he has the bride chosen for his son. I'm going to read that as we see Isaac waiting for his bride to be brought back to him. Chapter 24, verse 62. It says, meanwhile, Isaac, whose home was in the Negev, had returned from Beer Lahoroi. Your guess is as good as mine on that. One evening, as he was taking a walk out in the fields, meditating, he looked up and he saw the camels coming. And when Rebekah, this is the bride being brought to him, looked up and saw Isaac, she quickly dismounted. And Isaac brought Rebekah into his mother's tent. She became his wife, and he loved her very, very much. There are two traits we see Isaac has inherited from his father. One, he loves his wife deeply, and two, he spends time with God. As we're told, he was meditating. These are things he learned from his father. These are things that he picked up by watching them being modeled. He loved his wife deeply because that's how he saw his father love Sarah. Isaac learned to love God because his father showed him how to do that with his very life, especially that day on Mount Moriah. I don't think it was a day Isaac ever forgot. Gazing up at his father from the altar, watching his father shed tears as he bound Isaac with ropes, Abraham had no idea of the impact he was making on his son. But Isaac knew what it looked like to live for God because he had seen his father do it. An author told a story about his epiphany with God. He said it was on May 31st, 1986. It was a Saturday where all his friends were playing softball. But he wasn't there at the game because he was in the hospital with his wife. He had been a Christian and attended church, and his wife was there about to have their first child. He said the labor went on for many, many, many hours, and he waited until ultimately the child was born. And they handed him his son. And he said the most amazing thing happened when he held his son in his hands for the first time. He says, I felt it was a revival, I suppose. As I looked into the blue eyes of my son, I heard these words spoken in my heart. Callaway, for the first 25 years of your life, you've been a hypocrite. You've gone to church, but you've been very far from God. You're holding in your arms the one person you'll never be able to hide your relationship with God from. If you think this little guy won't see it, you're naive. Phil Calloway says that on that day, he made a renewed commitment to God. He went from being someone who knew about God to someone who knew God personally. He cried as he held this boy in his hand and said, Lord, show me how to be. Show me how to be the father I need to be to this child. Make me an Abraham. He said sometimes it was slow going, but 5 years later, five-year-old little boy looked up at his dad one night as he tucked him into bed and said, Daddy, I want to be just like you when I grow up. Now, you don't have to have all the perfect parenting skills. You don't have to be perfect all the time. You just have to have a consistent following of God, a desire to obey. We saw where Abraham had made mistakes in his life, but he continued to try to please God with his life. Isaac saw it, and Isaac became a man of God too. We look at the Mount Moriah story, one of the famous stories in the Bible of Abraham offering Isaac. We ask ourselves several takeaways. Are we loving God? Are we loving just God with nothing else? Or are we loving what he does for us? Because God says, that's not how it is to be. We ask ourselves, is there anything in our life, anything, that if God asked us for, we couldn't give it to him? Well, then that's become a God in your life, and it's got to go. No other gods but him. And we ask ourselves, do you want your children to love God the same way you love God? Because if you do, you're on the right track. And if you're not, you've got some improvement to make. We've got some changes to get into. I'm going to ask the band to come back. We're going to take it through one more song. Remember the story I told you earlier about the man who took a job with a family business. With God, that story wouldn't exist. See, God doesn't care how good you are. He doesn't care what you can do for him. He's not going to thrust you away if you're not perfect. And he's not going to take you through a life that he hasn't designed for your best interests and his best interests. We can trust God. He loves us. We say it all the time around here. The definition of love is wanting the best for someone. Wanting the best for someone at your own expense. And that's what God has done for us. He loves us. When you say Jesus loves you, he wants the best for you at his own expense. And he proved it by paying to take away our sins on a cross. And all the things that were brought into Abram's life, if you go back to when he was first told, leave Ur, leave, and go where I tell you, God prospered him. Now we know it doesn't have to be financially that God can prosper you. God can prosper you in many other ways. God can give us home lives that work. God can give us peace in our heart, and God will give us eternity with him. These are the lessons that we learn from Mount Moriah, and the way we get through them is realize God loves us. Lord, we understand that you love us. Lord, we get confused sometimes because we don't know what the plan is. We don't know where we're going. We bought into leaving Ur of the Chaldeans. We bought into that. But along the way, we kind of want to take the stool back and say, where are we going? Where are we headed, Lord? Because it don't look good ahead. There's rain clouds. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand that you love us. You want the best for us at your own expense. You couldn't have proved it greater. And Lord, if us becoming like you means that we have to walk through a fire, help us to be people who make it through the other side. through the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to say, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. But I pray that you'd help each of us as we head into this work week. Help us to remember that even if it was just Jesus, just eternity that we get, it's way, way more than anything we could ask or think for. And Lord, I pray if we have idols in our life, things we are unable to give up, put your finger on them. Make us a church of believers who would have no God before us but you. Thank you for the things you bring into our lives, but Lord, let us not love them more than you. And lastly, Lord, I pray that you would help us to live lives that we would want others to live. Help us to live lives where we can show our children, as Abraham showed Isaac, this is how you serve God. This is how it works. Watch me. Give us the power to do that through your Holy Spirit. Help us to take the bull by the horns too. Get into our Bibles each week. Be in prayer. Be trusting. And to have that blind faith, wherever you lead, we'll follow. We know you love us. You've proven it. And I pray that we would live as loved heirs of the kingdom. We leave ourselves in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next